Hi there, everyone. It's James and Vanna here for the It's Your Move podcast. Welcome, Vanna.
Thank you very much.
And we are in, we're not in the middle yet of Act 3.
We're in Act 3.2B, but we didn't do a podcast on ICE, so we can do A and B together.
Now, look, I must be honest. I've been in Kids Zone for the last 2 weeks, so I've been catching up on these sermons through the videos and the audios, and thoroughly enjoying it. But it's starting to add up. I was kind of quite comfortable in the garden. I was quite comfortable in the garden, and now that we've moved beyond, it has got a little bit comfortable. So, just one thing, I found it very encouraging. I think you said it last week. Not this recent one, the one before. The Great Commission, as we have often interpreted it, yes, as a church, we go with the Matthew 28 title, which is not actually in the Bible. And I think it's very appropriate that the Genesis 12 is actually the Great Commission. Mm. Just run that through with us again. I mean, what is the importance of Genesis 12 for us?
Well, I think Genesis 12, what I'm suggesting, and listen, if I say it's certainly not my own thoughts or I'm the only one in the world thinking this, but that is actually the formation of, I mean, it's pretty evident in the scriptures, that is the formation of God's people. And obviously the church being the people of God, Israel being the people of God, the church being the new Israel, the new people of God. So that's the formation. And also the idea of Israel is to be a blessing to the nations. Mm. And so Matthew 28 should maybe rather be called the great reiteration. So
yes,
Jesus didn't come up on the scene and say, okay, let's take this thing out to the world. It has always been God's plan to take it to the world, but through Israel. And that's not really any different today. Now it's just through the new Israel, the new people of God. So that's why I call that movement Israel and the Great Commission, because it is setting the call it failed garden project back on track. Through the human plan back on track, to get the creation plan back on track. And that doesn't happen only in Matthew 28 by a long shot.
Totally. Totally. And I think that, I remember I was at one of the MTA classes in Johannesburg a number of years ago, and there was a big emphasis on Genesis 12. And, you know, back then was kind of the first time kind of realizing how important that point was. I mean, I always knew that Abraham was the father of our faith, etc. But I think it's quite appropriate to look at that as really the start of the Israel story of which we are a part. Now, you mentioned, and I thought it was quite nice, kind of this idea that Adam was Adam 1.0, and then Noah was kind of 1.5, yeah. And then Adam was 2.0.
Now, Abraham is 2.0.
Abraham. Now, was Moses 3.0?
No.
Or did it kind of stop there?
Moses wasn't 3.0. I'm sure there must have been a 3.0. I mean, Abraham was 2.0. Most probably Israel was supposed to be 3.0. And I mean, at some point in the journey, we might get there. And you know this deal, it's a theological typology of how things go forward, but how things point forward. But as they point forward, they always point forward to something, because you could say David is another new Adam, but they always point forward, but to someone lesser than Jesus, and ultimately all of them are pointing forward to the fulfillment in Jesus.
And it's true, because even Moses was described, or Jesus was described as a prophet like Moses.
Yes.
Interesting.
And obviously Jesus also called the new Adam.
Yeah. Amazing. And I mean, I love all these foreshadowings, and I mean, it's all very exciting stuff. But let's talk about Act 3.2 A and B.
Yes.
And we've got Israel, the Hebrew people in Egypt. They escape Egypt and they enter the wanderings, desert wanderings. Now, there are a couple of, I think we're familiar with the desert wanderings. I think it's something that we've spoken about and taught about, and it's some wonderful passages. But this whole idea of, and you went into quite a bit of detail, the idea of kind of God allowed something, God orchestrated something, even with the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. I mean, these are quite complicated themes, because I think there's an element, there's a part of us that wants either God to take responsibility away from us, or we want to blame God when bad things happen. Mm. I mean, maybe you can kind of re-explain that in a practical way, you know, the difference between God orchestrated something and he allowed something.
Okay, well, listen, tough questions to which I certainly don't have, by long shot, even the right answers, and particularly because I have not experienced much suffering in my life, so I want to be sensitive in saying this. But ultimately, everything in life, either God allowed it or he orchestrated it, and none of us know which is which. Okay, so let's say I get retrenched. That could be that God orchestrated it with the purpose of he orchestrated it for me to get retrenched, so that we can then go into those other phases, of which I only mentioned three. I'm sure there's more. Mm-hmm. But so either to use it as an opportunity for transformation, or an opportunity to see, will I trust them, or an opportunity to expose something to me from my own heart that I cannot see myself. So either he could have orchestrated that and say, oh, let's do this, or he saw that this was the way that it was going to play out, and he allowed it. So it's not like he said, okay, well, I'm going to will for Vanner to be retrenched. But he could see that I was going to be retrenched, and then he allowed it. So this obviously becomes very sensitive when the greater the hurt and what happened, obviously, and loss of life or trauma, that's where I want to be very sensitive. And so ultimately, I don't know. And I think most probably in those questions, instead of trying to answer those questions, maybe rather to do what God did with Job, where obviously that was God orchestrated. So, I mean, that was some severe stuff that happened to Job. I mean, it doesn't get much worse than what happened to Job and his family. And at the end of the day, the guys obviously reasoned through all of that. Job sort of once claims innocence, and God speaks up. And when God speaks up in whatever it is, chapter 38, 39, 40, he never gives Job an answer. He leaves the question unanswered, but what he does tell him is that I'm sovereign. And so I also need to be able to get to the point where I say, no, I don't know. I don't know the answer to these things. And instead of maybe trying to figure out the answer, I should maybe more allow the discipline, whether orchestrated or allowed. And there's obviously the other one that's self-inflicted, which is a completely different ballgame.
You can get there just now,
But maybe I should rather try to figure out how to allow it to do its work and not see myself alone in this, but rather that I remember, and I think I might have mentioned in a sermon years ago, I listened to a sermon of Gordon Ferguson where he there was a brother that, the guy was a disciple, he was faithful. His wife was a disciple. She lost her way, and eventually said to him, pick between me and God, and if you pick God, I'm going to take the kids and I'm leaving. And he chose God, and she took the kids and she left. And she left, she cleaned them out, she took everything, him, the kids, money, everything. And he ended up staying with Gordon, and I can't remember the exact wording, but the question was, Gordon and many other people asked him, how do you manage to keep your faith in a time like this? And I was just like, everything has gone wrong. How do you manage to stay faithful? And the guy's reply was, how can I not keep my faith in a time like this? Because God's my only hope through it. So again, it's a different lens to look through, where I'm saying God is sovereign. And I believe he either, it's maybe not mine to figure out whether he has allowed or orchestrated it, but to trust him that he is sovereign. And then to believe that there is work. The formation of Christ, I think I spoke of Romans 8:28-29 about this, obviously, that God, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. And that good being that they'll be conformed to the image of Christ. And I didn't unpack that on the sermon, but obviously that word conformed, I don't know what it is in Greek. I can't remember. But it doesn't sound comfortable in English. Are you whispering it to me? I thought James was mouthing me the Greek word here just to help me out. That actually seems like it was more something else that he was saying.
So no, appreciate that. Look, I think, I guess from both of us, some encouragement is, I know that there are people who either have gone through the wilderness, or they are currently going through the wilderness, and there's a lot of There's always a lot of hurt, and if you've got a family as big as ours, there's going to be a lot of hurt. And I think for those who are going through that right now, is just to remember that. I think there's a temptation to be asking the whys, and we want it to be over quickly. And you know, what was the reason, and was there something I did wrong? And maybe there was, maybe there wasn't. But yeah, it's important. I think there's God's trying to do something through you. He's trying to do something in you. And even people, you know, get caught between a job. Should I go here? Should I, or you know, should I take this job? Should I not? Should we move our family? Should we do all these different things? And I think at the end of the day, I think God wants you to be something, and He's working on you towards that. Sometimes the do's aren't as crucial.
And we obviously, listen, we wanna be saved from the hurt and the pain.
Mm.
And so, I mean, I cannot imagine this coming my way, how I would deal with it. Because I don't know how one deals with it, but let's say the loss of a child or a child becoming very sick, and then you feel like, but I'm pleading with God, and why did He answer me? I think those are hard questions. What I do know is that God can't just answer all prayers, and there is I think it's beyond our, and who has ever known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor? Paul says later on, or earlier on in Romans 11 or whatever it is. We just don't know. And I don't think I want to be the one putting words into God's mouth as to or why I think things happen. I do know that there's a thread of that you can see in the scripture, but the exposing that you see, the testing that you see, the transformation that you see. And you have brilliant examples like a Joseph, who is what a transformed guy from, let me share my dreams of how everyone bow down to me, to don't blame yourselves, this was God's work. You see a transformed man. But he went through a wilderness wandering of note. And then obviously the point why I bring up the wilderness wandering is a little bit of a side point, but as a movement in the Act 3, Israel and the Great Commission, it's because everything that I'm bringing up as movements are threads that you see throughout the scripture. So you see Israel returning to that wilderness again and again and again. Okay, obviously they'll return to it later in the book of Numbers, which is largely self-inflicted. But the captivity later on is back to the wilderness. Around the Asmonean dynasty in the intertestamental period is a wilderness thing. You obviously Jesus go into His own wilderness. You see the church going into wilderness experiences in the Bible and through the centuries. So I think it's a thread that runs through the scriptures that are supposed to do a certain work, and we need to try and see how that fits into the story. Because this is not in one of the acts, but it's the, as I know you know, is where Israel failed, Jesus did not. So they failed in the desert and He did not. They were in the desert for 40 years. We didn't get to that point yet, and we aren't just going to brush over it. And Jesus is the true Israel. This is where it's heading. So that's why it's in here. So we're not, on a side note, I should maybe say this on Sunday as well, we're not planning on going through every book in the Bible here. We, by chance, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus are big books that shapes the rest of the story, as well as obviously Deuteronomy and Joshua, that's standing on the preparation for the land and entrance of the land. But we're not going through every book. One day we will, but not for to make sense of the story. It's just the main themes that runs through the grand narrative.
No, that's great. And look, I mean, that's an ongoing theme that I think we'll have to explore, continually in our lives. Is the wilderness, our times in the wilderness. And I think it was a good series, the Land Between. I don't know if it's on the website still, but that was.
It is on the website.
If you're going through a tough time, you know, go back and listen to that series. I think it was a very, very profound series.
The wilderness time, the little bit of wilderness that I have had in my life, is the worst experiences that I've ever had in my life, and yet soul saving. And so I don't wish it on anyone, but yet and the times that I have had in the wilderness, and not by a long shot compared to what many, many other people have experienced, what I do know is because of the level of vulnerability that God forces you to in the wilderness experience, if you do somehow turn to Him or try and wrestle it out with Him, a soul saving. Because you are vulnerable and you are delicate and you are open. Meaning, God, you're my only hope here. And outside of the wilderness, where we think we're in comfort, It's when I tend to become arrogant, think I know what I'm doing, or I'm not as desperate.
Mm, mm.
So yes, I'm still praying every day. That's what I do. It's my walk with God. But the it's just a very different picture. The sensitivity towards sin, everything is just heightened in the wilderness. So as much as I hated the few wilderness experiences that I've had in my life while I was in it, as I look back on the other side of those experiences, as I was busy getting out of it, I realized, man, those are soul saving.
Mm-hmm.
Not fun. Not fun. And like I said, baby stuff has happened to me compared to many that I know in our fellowship, both locally and abroad, that have just gone through some horrific, challenging times compared to my, I don't even know what to call it.
Mm-hmm. All right, man, bud. Well, listen, you know, we're going to close off soon. Maybe before we do, self-inflicted wilderness.
Never happened to me, never.
So maybe just a kind of a simple question. So if you think of your own personal self-inflicted wildernesses, and you don't have to go into any detail, but, you know, as you look back at maybe bad decisions or bad spaces you've been in that you know now were self-inflicted, what are the danger signs?
The warning signs, you mean?
Yeah, the warning signs that you or someone listening to the podcast now are possibly heading towards a self-inflicted wilderness. There's some classic paths that we go down as people. What are they?
Obviously, I almost want to say, I can't put a percentage to it, maybe you can, but like 90% of emotional decisions.
Okay.
Leads to, as a strong possibility of putting you in a bad place. It might be a mini wilderness, but so, I know I mentioned lack of humility, lack of self-control, and a lack of discipline that leads to poor decisions, that leads to wilderness. But all of those are connected to emotion. So I am emotionally charged. I am super defensive. I say something very hurtful. Okay? In a marriage, to a friendship, whatever, that can have catastrophic dominoes tilting on that baby. It is, I really want something, and I buy it with money that I don't have. If I look at my stuff, it's definitely been driven by those things. That's why I picked them. I'm sure there must be more, but those were sort of the big headings for me. And it's rare. It's emotional and it's individual. What I mean by emotional individuals, I'm making a decision without including spiritual people around me and good spiritual advisors in the decision. And so I just pull the trigger on it. Whether it would be, hey, we're going to buy this house, man, in this neighborhood, and it's just, we love the house. I mean, that's not simple decision, but it's, and not pulling wise people that know me, know my financial habits, know Bailey is my budget, and I'm not saying everyone has to do it their way, but include people. The times that I've included people in tougher decisions, I've landed in much better places.
Totally.
So solo riding, and then obviously the what I also see historically is that there's, for me in my life, there's a thread usually of those decisions, and I've certainly seen it in a numbers of my friends and brothers and sisters as well. So you see a thread of the same decision being repeated again and again and again and again and again. The person, and I'm not saying this is always the case, but in the majority it is, the person goes from job to job to job to job. Now, there are certainly situations where people have had bad luck, but it's the person that always works for a boss that is an idiot, but all the bosses are idiots. Then there's a thread where I am the common denominator in that. And again, that's not always the case. But it often is. And I don't want to then, I know you asked for warning signs, but the big thing of it is then I don't want to take responsibility for it. I feel unloved by God. But actually I got myself in this situation.
Totally. And look, I think that's a nice thought, you know, maybe to end on, because I think one of the, if I had to think of the times that, you know, if I knew I was heading down a bad path, I most probably wouldn't have gone there. And that's, you know, that's totally my pride and my independence. And I think that so many of my bad choices could have been avoided with a little bit of counsel, a little bit of patience, take emotion out of it, pray through it. You know, there's plenty of wisdom around us. And I think it's if we knew we were heading in that direction, I think we would pull out. And I think sometimes we're a lot more independent and proud than we like to admit. And I think we need to come to grips with that.
And it's a lot easier said than done.
Yeah.
So just to be clear, I have made many of these mistakes, and I try to do them less, but it happens. Mm. It's emotions gets the better of you, either excitement or despair or whatever it might be. Mm. But yeah, it's to pray and fight forward, if you may.
Totally. And look, I think one thing I appreciate about God and about people who love you is sometimes it's hard times come upon you. Sometimes it's allowed. Sometimes it's self-inflicted. But, you know, God's always there to pick us up. He's always there to appreciate the healing that comes through godly sorrow when we do eventually get it and we're able to reorientate our lives towards the way that it should be. So, amen to God.
Amen. Well, to everyone out there,
yep,
stay the course, you know, and let's do this together and help one another as we tackle this journey and make our own exodus as we go through our own wilderness wanderings.
Amen. Fana, thanks for the time.
Thanks, Jeremy.
Cheers.